Take your Bible and turn to Luke's Gospel and the 10th chapter. We want to deal with the opening 16 verses of that chapter as I speak to you on the subject of crucial training for disciples. Crucial training for disciples. If one is saved, one then is a disciple. A disciple is one who follows in order to learn. What do we call a person who says, I'm saved, but I'm not following? What do we call that? We call that something like a rebel, or disobedient, or treasonous. We are AWOL, and the Bible does not give those other descriptions, meaning the description of being rebel. Can we be a rebel to the will of God in our lives? And the answer is what? Can we remain a rebel to the cause of Christ? The Bible does not reveal that. Is it possible to be a carnal Christian? The Bible indicates you can be carnal. Paul taught on that. But nowhere does the Bible say you can be carnal and remain that way. You have the seed of God in you. And God, who saved you initially and justified you, is committed to sanctifying you. And if you are saved, he who hath begun the good work in you shall perform it until the day of Christ. You're going to grow in grace one way or the other. And if you're not growing in grace, you must not be a disciple. And folks, you've got to have Christ in order to grow in Christ. And so today, as we look at this crucial training, Jesus is calling some others to step out and follow him in terms of serving him. So I want to read the text. I'm going to walk through it in divisions. And in the 10th chapter, our first division is verse number 1. Are you ready for the scripture? After these things, the Lord appointed other 70 also, and he sent them two and two before his face, that's before he went, into every city and place whether he himself would go. In other words, he calls 70, he sends them out two by two, and he sends them to the cities where he will be going. Now, in this verse, I want you to notice the first two marks of crucial training. Number one, notice what we don't find. And what we don't find are big name people. Big name people are not mentioned. Now, can the Lord use big name people? And the answer is yes. But while you cannot be too small for God to use, you might get too big for God to use. He said, I didn't come to call the righteous but sinners to repentance. It's the humble heart that God blesses. The proud heart is the heart God resists. And so he's letting us know that any surrendered child of God can and will be used. Don't sit there this morning and think, well, God can't use me. If you're saved, God not only can use you, God will use you. He wants to use you. And if you don't forsake the thought, well, I don't know how to do anything. I'm not good enough for God to use. Folks, when God found us, wasn't any of us usable. And he starts by saving us. And just like a good fisherman who catches his fish and then cleans it, God saves us just like we are, and he begins the cleansing process. And day by day, the cleaner the vessel, the more it's used. So the first thing you need to see as crucial training for disciples is that big name people are not mentioned. So you're eligible. Number two, in that verse 1, they went out by pairs. Now wonder why the Holy Spirit thought it important enough to say they went out two by two. He's sending out 35 pairs of people to go into the cities he's going to go to before he gets there. I'm told by military men that when they are instructed to dig a foxhole, they don't dig a foxhole for one, they dig a foxhole for two. Why is that? Two people provide companionship, protection, and encouragement. And two people together are stronger than the one and can look out for each other. So they go out in pairs. You need help. I need help. God has not called us as disciples into solo projects. He has called us to work together in the kingdom work, and I need you to help me more than you possibly imagine, and you need others to help you. I'm going to make this statement to whomever is in the room or watching, and you need to hear it well. Isolation is your biggest detriment. Invariably, you let a person have a problem and they isolate themselves. Well, buddy, you are on your own because much of the grace, you say, well, all I need is God. You're making a tragic error in your judgment. Much of the grace that God wants to give you, He gives you through the ministry of other people. Now, folks, why did God determine to do it that way? I don't know. You can ask Him when you get to heaven. He didn't have to have us to do anything, but He chose us in His kingdom work to both take the gospel and do the ministry. And it is on rare occasions that His angels manifest themselves to do ministry. I didn't say it's rare that angels do ministry. I said it's rare that they manifest themselves. He wants us to do ministry. He wants us to help each other. He has committed His work on earth to people. He started with 12, and now He's added 70 more. And this morning, He wants to add you into those who are called into His service. This, I tell you, is crucial training for disciples. Number 3, what we find, He said in verse 1 again, He sent them out before His face, in front of Him, to all the cities and places where He Himself would come. In other words, Jesus makes the assignment. Now, in our work as disciples, I don't get to choose. I didn't get to choose a gift. You didn't get to choose a gift. God gifted you when He saved you by the Holy Spirit. In that instant moment when regeneration took place and you were raised from spiritual death to spiritual life and He brought you to that life, God the Holy Spirit gifted you with at least one predominant spiritual gift and gave you the capacity to be used by other gifts in the moment and time when that would be needed and whatever it is God was going to have you do. But Jesus is making the assignment. Now, folks, we all need to be happy with where God has planted us. We all need to be grateful that He has gifted us in some way and uses us in some way. And what God does in our life is being orchestrated in a way that will be for our good, for His glory, and for the good of a lot of other people. The Bible even indicates that your spiritual gift was given you for the building up of the body. And so it is with all the various aspects of what takes place in your life, the good, the bad, and the ugly. A moment ago, when I was speaking to people throughout this building, Steve Bridges said to me, I've talked to Walt Green, talking about Walt Green, who you know has cancer, we're praying for, and you who've been here a while know that Steve had cancer. Well, praise chance. Who do you suppose can mean more to Walt? Brother Wayne, who's not had cancer, or Steve Bridges, who has had cancer? Now, folks, God's not making any mistakes, and He is making the assignments. And He's making the assignments for reasons in the moment when He makes it we generally don't understand. And yes, there are what we might call adversities to any assignment. Folks, I get tired of being raked and cussed and lied on as a pastor. I do. It's not fun. But I'm telling you right now, if God's called you, get in there and do your job and keep your mouth shut and praise God for it. He didn't make a mistake. He is ready to equip you for whatever you're going to face. And in the moment when He's finished with me, guess what's going to happen? I'm going to lay over and die. And He will have brought me straight into His presence. And nobody that's ever gone into His presence said, shucks, I'd rather be down yonder than to be up here. Nobody. Folks, heaven is not a bad place to go. And God is fulfilling a purpose in this little brief thing we call time in order that in the ages to come, He might show forth the exceeding kindness of His grace and glory toward us. Aren't we glad of that? So Jesus makes the assignment. Number four is found in verse 2. Therefore said He unto them, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that He would send forth laborers into His harvest. Now folks, the fourth thing that's a crucial part of the training for disciples is that you need to pray to the Lord about your task. Folks, you need God's help, so pray about your task. You are to do two things in that verse, pray and labor. He said, the labor He talks about here, the laborers are few, and pray that He'll send forth laborers into the harvest. What He's wanting when He uses the word laborers, He's wanting workers. Get up off your blessed assurance and do whatever it is you can do for the cause of Christ based on God's life in you and His gifts that He's given you. You pray and work, and notice what He called it, He said here in this second verse. Pray that the Lord of the harvest, that He'd send forth laborers into His harvest. Folks, the harvest, He's the Lord of the harvest. Brother Wayne's not the head of the harvest. You're not the head of the harvest. You and I are to pray and work and leave the harvest up to God. God Himself is responsible for the harvest. I don't ever want to hear anybody say, well, you know, I've done so and so, but I just never have been very successful. That's a bunch of hogwash. If you have been faithful, you are successful. You know, there's an old saying that don't say amen when I say this. Well, the Lord never called us to be successful. He just called us to be faithful. If you are faithful, you are successful. That's the main thing. You know, I had a preacher say to me, and I've had this said several times, but some years ago he was talking about church and they'd done quit Sunday night, and that's many years ago now. And he said, you know, we just can't get people to come, so we just quit having church. And I said, you know, I have found that churches don't offer church and not many people come. You said, Brother Wayne, that's about a half a smart aleck. Well, let me tell you why I said that. He said, we're in a bad part of town, and he said it's dangerous on our people to get out at night. And now these are his words. And when he said that, I almost... Because here's what the rest of the statement was. He said, y'all still have church on Sunday night? I said, man, we have real church on Sunday night. I said, how's your Wednesday night? They always said, we have good church on Wednesday night. And I found myself doing this, biting my tongue, not saying, oh, it ain't as dangerous out there on Wednesday night as it is Sunday night, is it? Folks, they didn't have church because it was dangerous on Sunday night. They had church because you had a preacher that didn't want to have church. And most of the mess where churches are headed down the tubes is because of a lazy preacher. I'm sorry to have to say that, lazy. And that's pitiful. The people would come and the people would grow, and society now, no longer do we say going to hell in a handbasket. It's going to hell now without a basket, and the preachers are wanting to quit church. You get the impression, I think maybe it might help us to have a little more church. Praise God a little more, pray a little more, stay in the Word a little more. Folks, I don't know for sure what it'd do, but it can't hurt. And He's telling us to work and pray and leave the responsibility or the harvest up to the Lord. So I have two things I need to do. Work, I'm a laborer, and pray to the Lord of the harvest and leave the harvest to Him. I think I've shared with you a story where I was pastoring in a location and I came upon a dairyman and I knew his wife and child was in the church, and I thanked him and I said, I know you're busy and the last thing you need is some preacher out here hindering you, but I just wanted to ask you. I said, I was grateful to have your family in church, and I just wanted to ask you because it's my business as a pastor to ask you this question. Do you know the Lord? Have you ever been saved? Have you ever repented of your sins? He said, oh, yeah, I've been saved. And he called my predecessor's name and said, He saved me. I said, okay. And so I went and got in the car, and as I left, I thought, yep, he looks just like some I've saved. Folks, let me tell you something. If Wayne Robertson has saved you, you ain't got it. And you can go to hell just as well with the name of Wayne Robertson as you can the dirtiest, ugliest, most vile person that's ever lived. You only go to heaven because you've repented of your sin. And the Lord of the harvest is the Lord that saves. And that Lord said, if you don't repent, you're all going to likewise perish. So you kind of leave the harvest to him. Now verse 3 gives us the next one. Look at it. Go your ways. Behold, I send you forth as, what's that word? Lambs among what? It tells me to expect and be prepared for attack. Folks, he didn't send us out into a place so we could maybe get on a cruise ship. He sent us to a place so we'd understand we're on a battleship. It's a battle out there. That's what it's supposed to be. You have an enemy that is as fierce as a pack of wolves. I like animal programs. I can't watch a lot of them because I get aggravated and turn it off because they want me to know that umpteen billion years ago this happened on the earth and all this evolution mess, you know. So I get tired of that and turn that off. But it is amazing to watch a pack of wolves. You can take any of the strong animals that come to your mind, and when a pack of wolves get after them, they don't know stop or slow. They stay by the stuff. And while the other, even something as large as an elk, just keeps going and just keeps galloping, you know what the wolves beat them with? Consistency. They never tire. And he said, you're nothing but a lamb. So you need to expect and be prepared for an attack. Pastor, I don't want to be attacked. I don't either. But it goes with the territory. And after all, whether I was on the Lord's side or not, I'm not going to stay here forever. And I've got an eternal home I'm going to. So why don't I serve the Lord of the harvest and recognize what he said and just pray about all things, including the attack, and expect it so that the next time an attack comes, I don't just fall over like a some paper mache or something, and I'm just, you know, I can't handle this. Folks, it goes with it. So expect and be prepared for the attack. Be not weary in well-doing. Where did that come from? From the Bible. I thought I read that maybe in Guidepost Magazine. No, folks, that's the Word of God. For in due season, you'll reap if you faint not. See, it's a funny thing to me. The wolves don't get weary in what they think is well-doing. Our enemy, Lucifer and his demons, don't get weary in what they're doing. But we do. So expect and be prepared for attack. The next one is in verse 4. In fact, the next two are in verse 4. Look at verse 4. Carry neither purse nor scrip. In other words, don't carry a change purse. Don't carry a wallet. And don't even carry any shoes. And salute no man by the way. What does that mean? Well, first of all, depend on the Lord to provide for you. You won't need your change purse and you won't need your wallet. God will take care of you. You're never helpless and poor when you depend on the Lord. Remember that. And the other part of verse 4, when he said there, salute no man by the way, don't waste time with chit-chat. This is the Lord's business, and as Mike Stone taught us Wednesday night, it is a great work, and it is great because it is our Lord's work, and there is no work on the planet that is as important as the Lord's work. I think there's a lot of important things that's done in this community every day we live, but nothing exceeds the importance of the Lord's work because it's eternal. That's how crucial that is. So don't waste time with the mundane. Listen, don't get too caught up in anything that can divert your energies and everything else God has entrusted. I happen to believe that all my life consists of time, talent, treasure, and testimony. I don't think there's a thing about Wayne Robertson that's not in that, and I don't think there's anything about you that's not in that. And if I get involved in anything that takes up too much time, too much talent, too much treasure, and in any way retards my testimony, I have just missed God. And that, my friend, is some crucial training for somebody who wants to be a disciple. Now notice with me, verses 5 and 6 will give us the next one. And into whatever house you enter, first say, peace be to this house. And if the Son of Peace be there, your peace will rest upon it. And if not, it shall turn to you again. Now, what does that mean? He's telling us that what we do to go forth and minister is a ministry of peace. Why? Because where we're going, folks, is a troubled world. What is the one commodity that is missing anywhere from Valdosta, Georgia, all the way around the globe? Peace. What is the one thing everybody's seeking to find? Peace. They're looking for peace in pill bottles. They're looking for peace in alcohol bottles. They're looking for peace in relationships. And peace, as men desire it, cannot be found in anything other than a relationship with the Prince of Peace. And the word peace, Irene, is the word that is translated from the Old Testament, shalom, the Hebrew word, which means absolute, total being at rest. That is like the rest and peace that you will finally have when you are in the fulfillment of God's kingdom. That's the peace he's talking about. Now look at the verse and think with me what he said. When you go into that house, you say, peace be to this house. They don't have it because they don't know the Lord of the harvest. And then in verse 6, and if the Son of Peace be there. Son of Peace is a phrase like where the Son of the Father favors the Father. If peace is in the house, the Son of Peace, the qualities of peace, will be in the house. And you will find that that house will bear the image of peace. And said, if it's not there, then it, peace, is still going to return to you. You can't lose because your peace is not dependent on what's in that house because you walk with the Prince of Peace. You're out serving him. So your ministry of one of peace. Jesus said, peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. And we go forth like the 70 and like the 12 to say to a troubled world, you need peace. And you can't find it going into different bathrooms that doesn't have your sex on it. And you can't find it going through some type of sex change surgery, mutilating the body that God gave you, which should be the temple of the Holy Spirit. You've got to find it by coming into a personal relationship with the one who's the Prince of Peace. Well, we just absolutely, pardon me, busting a gut in this whole world trying to find peace, and it's never going to be found till people come into a relationship in their heart with Jesus Christ, who is the Prince of Peace. Now, look at verses 7 through 9. And in the same house, he said, when you go in, remain, eating and drinking such things as they give, for the labor is worthy of his hire. Go not from house to house, and into whatever city ye enter, and they receive you, eat such things that are set before you. And while you're there, he says, verse 9, heal the sick that are therein, and say to them, the kingdom of God is come nigh unto you. So what are we finding here? He says, I want you to remain contented and minister to all possible needs. Because what he has told us in that verse is this. When you go to a house, whatever they give you to eat and drink, be content with it. Be satisfied with it. You're worthy of your hire. It would be fine for you to eat that or to drink that. But don't be going from house to house trying to be fulfilled. Just be happy right there. And when you go to a city and you enter and they receive you, eat what's before you. And remember to minister to people. Heal the sick and say to them that the kingdom of God, notice how he said that, is come nigh to you. What is the kingdom of God? The kingdom of God means that when you come to know the Lord of the harvest, this Lord, who is the Son of God, brings you, he is the King of the kingdom, and you will then find, as much as the Son of Peace would be the qualities of peace that would be resident there, you now will have qualities of the kingdom to come that will captivate that home and that heart. You see, folks, I don't enjoy right now the fullness of what I'm going to have at heaven. But am I enjoying to some measure what we're going to have in greater fullness when we get to heaven? Yes, I am, and you are too. My heart is only troubled when I see the chaos that's in the world. My personal heart is at peace. And I can't find peace with 17 wives or 15 husbands. I can't find peace with, don't make me run the litany, taking every kind of drug I can take to drown out my problems. I have problems. We have problems. Like those on the outside have problems. They're going to drown theirs, and we gave ours to somebody who can forgive our problems, wash away our past, and bring us under the control of the one who is peace. It is an eternity's difference in getting peace through Jesus versus trying to find peace in a world that can't even spell it. So remain contented and minister to every possible need. And when you minister to people, folks, you are bringing to bear qualities of the kingdom of God in their life. Two more, verses 10 through 15. But into whatever city you enter and they receive you not, if they don't receive you, go your way out in the streets of the same, meaning at that place, and here's what you're going to say. Even the very dust of your city, which cleaves onto us, which is resting on our shoes or on us, we wipe it off against you. Notwithstanding, be ye sure of this, that the kingdom of God is nigh to you. But, he said, I say unto you that it's going to be more tolerable in that day for Sodom than for that city. And then he gives words of woe. Words of woe are words of warning in verse 13. So he's warning Chorazin. He's warning Bethsaida. For if the mighty works had been done in Tyre and Sidon, which has been done in you, they had a great while ago repented, and they'd have sat in sackcloth and ashes. But it's going to be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the judgment for you. And thou, Capernaum, which art exalted to heaven, shall be thrust down to hell. Now, here's what he's telling us. You're not going to be received everywhere you go because some places, are you listening, are foreign to God and God is foreign to them. In some places, you're going to be rejected. And to reject the king's representative, that's you, he's sending you out, is to reject the king. And when he gives the woe, they are words of warning to remind that we as disciples, when we go, don't take that rejection personal. It's not a rejection of you. It's a rejection that is going to bring condemnation on them, not on you. The Lord is watching you and knows that you are faithful in taking the message and in doing the ministry. So just recognize that some places, not my place to determine where those are, not your place to determine where those are. And later in the New Testament, the Word of God teaches us that when we take the principles of the kingdom, it is the fragrance of life unto life to those that believe. That same message is the fragrance of and stench of death unto death who reject. So don't take it personal. Hard, isn't it? Hard not to take it personal, but don't take it personal. Last but not least, verse 16. He that heareth you, this Jesus talking, if he listens to you, what he's really doing is listening to me. And if he despises you, what he's really doing is despising me. And Jesus said, and the one that despises me is despising him that sent me, talking about the Father. Now, you know what he just got through saying? If you get a good reception and much harvest, don't take the credit for it. If you get the door slammed in your face and cursed, don't take the blame for it. I'm not responsible for the success as men see it, and I'm not responsible for the failure as men see it, if I am being faithful, because going back to the start of the text, what is the one thing he was doing to the 70? Sending them. And so I have one basic responsibility, and that is to go. You have one basic responsibility, and that is to go. And when you go, what did we say you was going to do? You're going to pray and labor. That's why we're going, to pray and labor. So this morning, I want to ask you a question as I close the message. Stay with me now. Don't start shuffling, putting your shoes back on, grabbing up your Bible and all what you brought for snacks. Listen to me a moment. Well, some people now come to church and have a picnic all over America. Here's the question. Do you claim to be a Christian? Do you say that God had a moment when he saved you, you repented of your sin? If that's true, you're a disciple. And everybody who is a disciple has been sent by the Lord of the harvest. And you need to get busy praying and working. I can't do much. Can you smile? Can you shake a hand? Can you be a greeter? Folks, you don't have to sing like Brother David. You don't have to play an instrument. You don't have to do a lot of things. But can you reveal, just in speaking to people, that the Prince of Peace has at some point come to your heart and made a difference in your life? You have a ministry. Now, I've often made this, under different circumstances, this statement. I wouldn't be a part of a church that wouldn't let me do something. Why? Because he didn't indwell you and me so we could just sit down and soak. He indwelt us so we could invest his life as the king of the kingdom where we're headed. We want to take some with us. Well, we can't convert them, but we can labor and we can pray. According to the way he's gifted us, we want to labor and we want to pray. Can you coach a soccer team? Can you deal with concessions? Can you deal with little babies? And I'm not trying to be off color or anything else. Speaking of little babies, folks, we need some. So you families who don't have children, we're going to pray God will make you fertile. I mean, you can laugh at that if you want to. By the way, listen to me. Don't turn me out here. Did you read recently what's in the secular press? That married couples no longer want to have babies? There's something wrong with that. It looks to be noble that a woman now rejects the mother instinct. Folks, I'm telling you something. We all want to have a godly generation, a godly lineage, and bring children into the world, because they are the messages that we send forth into that time when we won't be living. So today, what can you do? What are you willing to do? Now, I didn't preach any of that to embarrass anybody. But you know probably what ought to happen between now and next Sunday. You know probably what ought to happen. Some of you that wouldn't have dreamed of this when you came in the building today need to ring my phone so often this next week that I finally say, "Dear Lord, I need some help, because I can't handle these phone calls of people who saying, 'Pastor, I want to know what do you have available, or what does the church have available that I could do. I want to wear the uniform. I want to be on the team. I want to fly the flag. And I want to be a part of God's visible kingdom work on this earth.'" Let's pray. Father, in these moments, it could be that I have been speaking without being aware of it to somebody who is not a member of the body of Christ. They've never been saved. They've never repented of their sin. And Lord, today I would pray that God the Holy Spirit would give to them that Spirit-wrought desire to surrender to Jesus as Lord and Savior. May it be in their heart right now, wrought there by you, to repent of their sin and come to you. Then, Lord, I want to pray for the larger body of Christ. Lord, we want to be people who don't just join in, as my Sunday school teacher reminded me this morning. When somebody criticizes, we want to be first children of God who join in, doing all we can to advance your kingdom with you in our hearts and the gifts that you've given us to serve and work. I thank you, Lord, for a host of laborers, for many who pray, for an abundance of people who serve. But Lord, this morning you brought this message to my heart and our hearts to challenge those of us who could make your kingdom's work so much more if we would just be willing to do, to labor, to volunteer, to pray, to show ourselves to be a working disciple. Sanctify these moments of invitation, and Lord, whatever it is you want to do in the individual hearts, would you accomplish that even now and bless these moments in we share in commitment. We make our prayer today in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand where your pastor, Brother David, leads us in this time of commitment? The altar's open.